Morning. How's everyone today? Beautiful day. How many of you are struggling with allergies? Let me see your hands. All right. Welcome to the good people. All right. All of us, we have allergies. We're struggling right now. You know, it was a hot Midwestern time. There was no rain. Things were getting desperate. They didn't know what they were going to do. Farmers were watching their crops go from green to brown. Things were just looking really bad. No rain. Absolutely no rain. They didn't know what they were going to do, but they did know that there's a God that could send the rain. And so they gathered together churches and churches all over those communities in the Midwest. And they came together to seek God that he would send the rain. The drought had gotten worse. There still was no rain. The wait was frighteningly unbearable. People were put on edge. One such prayer meeting was attended by farmers and others who came into the community, and the farmers were losing their crops, which was their livelihood and their income. Cattle were dying. Animals were parched. I mean, it was a horrific scene. People were now on edge. Anger was now beginning to rise, and they weren't sure what they were going to do, and just seeking God, trying to pray and ask God to do something. And the night came when they all gathered in, and they were going to come and pray after they worked in their fields. And something changed in that prayer meeting. It was kind of strange, because here comes a family with a little girl who had an umbrella, a red umbrella. And she comes walking in with the little red umbrella, and the people thought she must be making fun of us. No rain. Pastor looked and saw that and thought, how could a family be so low down as to have something like that happen? But this little girl had faith. This little girl taught them something. This little girl taught them that there is a God in heaven you can believe in. And before the meeting was over, it began to rain. And it began to rain a lot. And it rained a whole lot. And God delivered them from the drought because of that red umbrella, I think, and that girl's faith. You know, there are times as Christians that we may be in a crisis. We may be in something that God has just put us in, maybe a situation or a circumstance where God says, I just want you to wait. I want you to wait. You know, wait and trust me. Wait and believe in me. Wait. And I don't know about you, but I'll be honest, I don't like waiting. But God says he wants us to wait on him. These are the hardest times. I mean, it'd be easy if you just prayed and God did it and that was it. There's no trust in that. Just kind of almost like, you know, we tell God what we want and God does it. But what about when he doesn't? That's the hard part. In fact, the scriptures speak of this. We're told all throughout scripture to wait. For example, in Psalm 27, verse 14, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Since this is a major theme in the Bible, then God must know that we need to wait from time to time. And here's my question. How are you doing in waiting? Does that mean that while we wait, we're supposed to do nothing? And is that what we're supposed to do? We're just supposed to do absolutely nothing? We just hang out and just wait? You know, when I fail to wait on God, here's my question. Will life be improved if I could somehow manipulate to make it happen? Can I make things work in my favor? Is that how it works? I don't know, but I just hate waiting. I hate waiting all the time. I hate to wait in the DMV lines. Can you relate? I would do anything to wait going to the DMV, or not have to go to the DMV. I hate to wait when I go to restaurants. In fact, I have found out that waiting in a restaurant is really a struggle. You know, you wait in line to get in the parking lot. It's a good restaurant. Then you go in, you have to wait when you get there to go to the table. Then when you finally get to the table, then you wait for the waiter to come and wait on you. Right? Then you wait until he brings you the menus, and then you wait until they get the food ready. And then you wait until they bring you the check and they call him the waiter. Right? Think about this. It seems like life is filled with waiting, that which none of us really like. So let me ask you, how are you doing waiting? How are you doing in your waiting? I mean, how do you respond? What are some things that you do? All right, let's just kind of take a little bit of a test. Okay, here's one that we're used to waiting on. If you live here in the Bay Area, you're used to this. How about you pull up to this right here, toll booth? And let's suppose that you pull up to a toll booth, and in front of you would be a car who is talking to the toll booth attendant. And they're talking for a while. How do you respond to that? How would you respond? Letter A. Let me give you a multiple choice. Letter A. You are glad that they are getting to know one another. And you're just thrilled that they're that friendly. Letter B, how's this? You're waiting until you have the opportunity that you want to say something to the toll booth operator. Maybe that's how you wait. Or how about this, letter C. You decide you don't want to wait anymore, so what you're going to do is you're going to take your car and you're going to try to move it forward, and you're going to go between the toll booth operator and the car in front of you to get through, right? Sometimes that's how people are, right? Hello? Second test. How about this test? This one maybe is more in line with some of you, okay? Doctor's office, waiting in the doctor's office. Don't you just love to go to the doctor and wait forever? I remember one time I went with my grandma. I took her to the doctor, and I took her at like 8:30 that morning. We got out at 3 that afternoon. I never forget that. And we waited. How about if you go to the doctor's office and you have to wait an hour or 2 hours? How do you respond? All right, here's your test. Letter A, you're grateful you get to catch up on your 1993 Reader's Digest reading, right? It seems like they have these, you know, these antiquated magazines. Or letter B, you might try this tactic. You tell everyone in the waiting room that you have a highly contagious disease and it's fatal, and you attempt to try to empty out the waiting room so you can be next. Or letter C, maybe this might be you. You force yourself to hyperventilate so you can get immediate attention by the nurses and doctors. You know, waiting is terrible, isn't it? None of us like to wait. But on a more serious note, there are a lot of people that have to wait. There might be a young couple, for example, they're waiting for God to give them a child. For some reason, God's just not giving them a child, and they're just waiting and waiting and waiting and wondering if it's ever going to happen. There might be an adult here who's waiting for God to lead them to the right person. It seems like it's never going to take place, and the person whom they're going to spend their life with, it's just waiting and waiting, and they're just struggling with the wait. It could be the fact that there's a husband who's waiting on his wife to get all sold out for Jesus Christ, to really get in and get on board for Jesus. It seems like the wait is just on and on and on. It may be that there's a spouse who has a lost spouse, and they're waiting, and they've been praying And it seems like it's been year after year after year, they're praying for them to trust Christ as Savior. There might be someone who's depressed. I mean, you know, they're at the point where they're just, you know, they're just so depressed, and they're just praying that they're going to wake up one morning, and when they get up, that all of a sudden they're going to feel like living again. It could be a senior who's in a nursing home, left there all alone, no one to visit them, no one that cares about them. And really, literally, they're just waiting to die. It's wait after wait after wait. Could be someone here today whose child is not living for the Lord. And they have prayed and they've sought God and they begged God that God would save their child or take that child that maybe they're saved, but they're away from God. And they would pray and say, "Dear God, please bring my son, bring my daughter back to you." Yet God tells us, wait. Wait. Psalm 37 says this, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off and thou shalt see it." Abraham was told that he was going to be a father. And he thought to be a father, and now he is past the age, he's 75 years old. An angel comes to him and said, "You're going to be a father of a mighty nation." And I'm sure Abraham thought, man, at 75, that's to announce that I'm going to be a father at 75, that's a tough one to accept. But God was going to give him a son. But he still waited another 24 years to have a son. I know that Joseph, when he was in prison, he must have prayed and asked God to deliver him. And yet Joseph was in prison for so many years. He had been separated from his brother for 18 years before he ever saw him. Moses was told that he was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. It wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. God wanted him to go into the promised land. He just wasn't really keen on the idea. He didn't feel like he was the one to do it. But God says, "You're the one to do it." And God took him out and he wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Wasn't his idea. Wasn't what he wanted. That wasn't how he could have laid out his life. That's what God wanted to do with Moses. David. David was anointed the king. And yet David, for 10 years, had to flee in the wilderness because Saul was out to get him. And it took 10 years before he ever occupied the throne. On and on we can go through the Bible. We can look at people who, for them, waiting was just a part of what it was that God had for them. Even Abraham never did see the promised land that God had so promised to them as a nation. The Bible said that he even died without ever seeing those things. You know, I was thinking about all of these people in the Bible who've gone through this biblical waiting and how that every one of them just waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. Waiting then must be very different than what we're used to. Because waiting really, when you look at it from a biblical perspective, waiting in the Bible is the opposite of what you and I think. You know, we think of waiting as just like, I'm sitting here, okay, now's the time. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Biblical waiting is not doing, simply not doing anything for God. Biblical waiting is serving and following God while you wait. We come to a passage in Habakkuk. If you would turn in your Bibles there to chapter 2. We learned last week in this study of crisis of faith how that God had not answered Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk wanted God to do something. He cried out to God. He said, "God, what have you not answered my prayer? I'm in a wicked nation.
The people are just getting more and more wicked. It seems as though, God, you've closed the windows of heaven. Everything is just bad. It's ugly. It's awful. It's terrible. And they ignore my message. I'm a failure in every sense of the word. And at least that's how he saw it. And God said, oh, no. In verse number 5 of that chapter, I'm going to do a work that even if it were told you, you'd never believe it. Now we get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, the continuing story of Habakkuk as he's now waiting on God. And I want you to look at what he does, because this becomes very personal and very practical for us. Because I'll be quite honest with you, I think some of you are probably waiting on God. You're waiting on God to do something. It might be to heal a relationship. It might be to restore a person back into your relationship with them. It might be the fact that you are asking God for some miracle. It may be that you're looking for a job that gives you some significance or value. It may be just something that none of us could really understand. You are waiting, and you want to know, what is it that God wants you to do? In Habakkuk chapter 2, God shows us what he did. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. What is God telling him? What does God want us to understand? We're waiting. We're waiting for the moving of God. We're waiting for God to do something. And you know, the strange thing of it is, as I'm preparing and praying over this, I'm wondering if maybe God has not sent drought to California to get us to wake up. You see, as long as we are prosperous with our things, as long as we have what our pleasure is, then we don't need God. As long as our life is the way we want it, we don't need God. What if God dries up the coffers? What if God just chooses to shut out all those things in our life? Do we still trust God? Can we believe in God? Now, here in this passage, we're learning that God wants to teach us about this idea of waiting. Because he shows us how we're to wait. Now, let me tell you what the average Christian, before we look at this, here's how the average Christian waits. They stop reading their Bible. They stop going to church, or they just become sporadic at church. This is how they deal with it. They get mad at God, and so they go out and just put on a really good sin week. That's how they deal with it. Or they just give up altogether on God and say, God is not alive and he's not real and I guess he's just not going to answer my prayers. And so they just go and just run away from God. That's a really good way to deal with it, isn't it? And it's a struggle. It's hard enough in dealing with it when you have God with you. Can you imagine trying to deal with it without God? But that's what a lot of people do. That's how they handle it. That's what happens when they lose their job. They quit with God, never show up at church, and, you know, they're just kind of like, everything is just, you know, that's the way it is. But God shows us something much different. In this passage, while Habakkuk is waiting on God, and I know you don't like When you hear the word wait, in fact, even the word gives me that cringe. Notice, it is a four-letter word. We don't like it. But can I be honest with you? There's a lot of things that come in this life that we may not like that we have to learn how to respond to. So how do we wait? Well, let me suggest to you, if we're going to understand this idea of waiting, number one, we're to wait patiently. Now, patiently. Boy, that preacher, I could have gone all day without hearing that word. The word patience means to don't give up. It means to not despair. It has the idea of not leaving our place, if you would. It involves a humility. That is, when we pour out a request to God, when we pray to God, we ask God, what does He want us to do? When we ask God, God, how do You want me to deal with those things? We must carefully observe what God says. We must learn, and we have to. And in this waiting room, we are learning now that God is in control. You see, really, the truth of the matter is our impatience means we want to control things. I do. I'd be the first to admit it. You know, the guy that takes that gas station pump that I want to tell him to get out of the way. The person that gets in the line before me, the other day I had to stop by, went to a restaurant, and there was a person behind me and walked around me and got ahead of me. I didn't like that. I know that never has happened to any of you because you guys just don't let it happen. But it happened, and I didn't like it. Because I want to control. I want to be able to go in. I working in, on the other side as the person who was the waiter in a Dairy Queen, I can remember people come in. And boy, if you really want to see how mean people can get, when they're hungry, they're mean, okay? They are. But do you know the truth of the matter is? Job teaches us something about waiting, doesn't he? I mean, Job went through a lot. He lost it all. You're talking about a farmer losing his crops. He lost his family. He lost his crops. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And on top of all that, he even lost his dignity. I mean, his health was ruined. All of that happened. Not because he did something wrong, but because he did something right, he lost it. The Bible says in Job, chapter 23 and verse number 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what Job did? While he was waiting on God to move, he got to know God. And see, I'm convinced that many times the reason why that we have to wait on God is because God wants us to get to know Him in the waiting process. We need to get to know and understand this God that we say that we know and serve and love. James speaks of that. Those in the first century, they were going through great persecution. The book of James is a book about persecution. He starts off with chapter 1 about rejoice when you're going through all of these difficulties and persecutions and struggles and all the rest. He says rejoice. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says this. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. A lot of times we're like that. You know, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And here's what God says. We're better if we say, if God's will, we'll do this. God's That's patience. That's patience in humbling myself and saying, dear God, I trust you with it. But secondly, I want you to notice there's another point I see in here. If we're going to learn how to wait, this waiting involves expectantly. We expect now God to do something. I mean, he went, the Bible said, he went to the tower and he kind of just waited for God to do something. He was in the place where he should have been so that God could do what he wanted to do. And I think sometimes that God wants to do things in our life, but we don't stay in the place where we ought to be so that God can do that for us. When I was a little kid, I remember my dad. I was like 5 years, 6 years old, living out in West Virginia. Everybody knew everybody. It's one of those neighborhoods when you all know everybody. And my dad would drive home from work, and this is before we got into the Dairy Queen business. My dad would come home he was an office manager at a trucking company, and he would come home. And remember, Dad drove in, and he had this Corvair, a little white 63 Corvair, had no air conditioning. It just had two windows you rolled down. That was your air conditioning. And I remember Dad would come, and one of the things I tried to do, because I admired my dad, I would go down and walk down about, I don't know, it seemed like, right, you know, as a kid's mind, it seemed like 4 miles, but for us, it's probably only like five houses. And I would go down and wait on my dad to get off the main road and get on the dirt road where we lived, and I would ride down with him for just that 5 minutes or 3 minutes or so from the road to the house. And I would always expect him to be there. And guess what? He came. That's why I went there. Because I knew I could have it. He would come. You know, the reason why I think a lot of times is when we're waiting, we just, instead of being there, you know, and expecting God to do something, it's almost like we expect him not to do something. It's almost like we said, well, you know, I don't think God's big enough to do that, I guess, because they don't understand how hard it is. They don't understand how difficult it is in my life, and nobody else does. And so I guess God just can't do anything. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is able to do above exceedingly all that we ask or think. He's in the tower waiting for God to arrive with the answer. And though the suffering and the struggles of waiting on God seem to be very, very difficult, in light of eternity and in light of the glory of God, he knows that that is much greater. That's what it means when it says, when Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And here's what Paul means. Waiting on God means that we meditate on the glory that is coming until it penetrates us, knowing that God will take care of these things. God will take care of these things. And while you're waiting on God, whether you're, as I already mentioned, in some of those categories, while you're waiting, be in your place. Expecting God to do something. Be patient. And then thirdly, we faithfully wait on God. I mean faithfully, we're waiting on God. A sentry in a tower, that's what it's mentioning here, a tower. As you know, that the cities were built, and they had walls around them. And there were guards who would sit in a tower to kind of watch for any approaching enemies or any announcements that come from other cities. Their job was to just kind of watch. And sometimes it was a boring job. Sometimes it was long and tedious. Sometimes you would get tired. Sometimes you'd get sleepy. And there are times you just want to just get out and just get away. But you couldn't. See, the truth of the matter is, you got a responsibility. It's a place for you. And I wonder if we've left that place. Christian, have you left your place? The place where God wants you. The place where you should be. Because maybe God has not delivered according to what your plans are. Maybe because you're just not real happy with God right now, and you're not happy with where God has brought you, and you wish that it was different, and if you could change things, you would. But it's too late. Then I think sometimes what happens is, when we get that way, we get weary, we get off course. We started mistreating God. Let me give you a little bit of advice about that. Don't be affected by your circumstances, but be affected by what God has done for you in salvation. Don't be affected by your circumstances. Be affected by what God has done in your salvation. In other words, in the gospel. In other words, fall in love again with the gospel. Hey, if it were not for the grace of God, any of us go there. I mean, this morning, I'm thinking about the gospel, the fact that Jesus came to this earth and died for us, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and maybe nobody else understands, and maybe I am in a waiting place, and maybe I am right there, and I don't like it, but if we cannot let circumstance dictate our joy and dictate our direction and dictate what we do. I mean, it's really easy to follow God when everything is going well, but how about when God puts you on a waiting pattern? That's when we need to understand that we must be affected by what God has done for us in salvation. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 6 in verse 9. He says these words, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I love that verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, keep this in mind. When he says that he will renew their strength, you know what that means? That means that when you get so weak, and you get so down, and you get so low that you don't think you can live another day or go through another event in your life, here's what God says. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down to you, and I'm going to exchange your strength with my strength. That's what the word renew means. It's to exchange. It's kind of like when you have your cell phone battery and it goes dead, and if you have a backup battery, you swap it out. And when you put it on, you have a brand new battery. It's energized again. God says, "Christian, when you get that low, I'm going to swap out your no energy with all of my power and my energy." That's a great promise. But that means we have to not quit on God. Not stop believing in God. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a world out here that's exactly what they want every Christian in America to do. They want all of you to quit on God. They want all of you to ignore the services of the church. They want all of you to ignore the Bible. They want all of you to quit believing in Jesus. That's exactly what they want. But don't quit on God. Don't stop believing. There may be someone who came here today that has never met Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You probably have heard the gospel. You heard about Jesus. You heard that he came. You heard that he died. But you do not have a relationship with him. Oh, it's not religion. It's not something we put on. It's something we meet. It's someone we meet, and that's Jesus. What a difference he can make in our life. Christian, maybe you're struggling today. You know, things in life, difficult. God doesn't seem to be answering prayer. Things don't seem to be going real well, and yet God says he wants us to be patient, to be expectant, And he wants us to understand that in all of that waiting and being expectant, that we're to be faithful in the process. What about your faithfulness in your Bible reading? I mean, have you just kind of ignored that altogether in your life? Is it just kind of like pushing God aside and saying, God, I don't need that anymore? And you turn some other place. Here's what I want to encourage every Christian to do. I'm asking you today, well, if you decide to say, you know what, by God, with God's help, I want to take what Habakkuk did and I want to learn to wait on God. I want to learn to wait as God teaches. I believe that God wrote this for us to learn. And I'd like to ask you today, those of you who quit on God, those of you who quit on some of the things in your life, maybe almost given up on everything when it comes to your Christian walk, I ask you to come and say, God, please forgive me. And say something to God like this: God, I don't always see your way in the circumstances, but today I'm asking you to show me the way. If you choose not to show me with your help, I want to remain faithful. I'm going to remain faithful to the end. That's what I'm asking you to do today. But I'll tell you this. Even though it may be like a cloud and you're waiting and you're wondering, you're struggling with whatever it is that's come in your life, I want you to know that God has the answer. And he's going to work out that purpose. And as we spend time with him, it enables us to take our focus from the circumstances to dwell in his presence and recognize the goodness of God. I tell you what, when that happens, there'll be a calmness comes. There'll be that which you knowing that God is in control, and you can be calm in the storm, you can be calm in those difficulties, you can be calm in those things because God is in control. May God help us today to recognize, yeah, there are times of waiting, it's not pretty. I don't like waiting. But I know that when I wait on God and God answers, he'll always answer right. And there's that calmness as I wait on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today I pray that you'd please work in our life.